Today we begin a new season in our liturgical year, the season after Pentecost. Though it may be slightly deceptive to call it a season, it's more a way of numbering Sundays, rather than being a distinct season like Advent or Eastertide. But the season after Pentecost does have, I think, one broad general theme. This is the season, of course, that follows what we have just been through these last months, the season that began on Ash Wednesday and ended last week with the day of Pentecost, that time when we rehearse the meaning of the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. And we come now to these weeks which stretch from today through the beginning of Advent at the end of November. And I think these weeks offer us a chance to reflect on what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Jesus. These next weeks call us to a way of life, a life that makes real in the present, in this place, the kingdom of God. The season after Pentecost always begins on its first Sunday, celebrating Trinity Sunday. And I have to say, it's an unusual Sunday in our calendar, for it's not devoted to an event in the life of Jesus. Rather, it is a day devoted to a doctrine we rightly call a mystery, something beyond our comprehension, the reality that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I have some sympathy if you were to say to me that Trinity Sunday seems like an erudite exercise in obscure theological thought and debate. I would have some sympathy. But actually, I think it expresses a reality that's central to our faith and to our lives. The articulation of the doctrine of the Trinity is rooted in the debates of the early church, debates about the nature of Jesus. Questions such as, in the incarnation, is Jesus divine, human, or fully human and fully divine? What is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son? What is the relationship between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? These debates led ultimately to the doctrine we celebrate today, the reality that God is one God revealed in three persons, all of whom are fully God. That God is not created, but is the author of all that is. And the Son is begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity is not the product of a group of theologians getting together and deciding to create a doctrine. It is instead rooted in the early life of the church, and that life is all about the engagement of Scripture and the language of worship. In reading Scripture and in gathering as a worshiping community, it was clear to those first followers of Jesus that God was revealed in three persons. From the earliest days, the church asserted that God was a unity of three persons, that God was revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three, yet one God. And we see God revealed as three persons clearly in today's epistle, from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. This is the very end of the letter, and Paul concludes it by writing, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." In our lesson from the first chapter of Genesis, we do not see obvious Trinitarian language, but we see the activity of God the Creator. We see God speaking creation into being through the Word, and the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of chaos. This passage, while not offering for us Anglicans a literal account of how creation came to be, though there are Christians who certainly interpret it that way, this passage does tell us, though, important truths about God, truths that inform our understanding of the Trinity. And central is the very opening phrase of the passage, "In the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth." That maintains that God is central. God is present at the beginning of creation, and that God is active. There is no creation before God acts, and nothing in creation can act before God does. Nothing, no one is at the center but God. The opening of Genesis also tells us that God is the God of all of creation, that God creates the entire world, that God creates all creatures, and on the sixth day, God creates humanity. And God does not create one particular nation, tribe, or family of people. God creates all of humanity. There is no group favored over another. All of humanity is loved by God. In fact, God has a very particular and special love for humankind, for we are told in today's lesson that God creates us in the image and the likeness of God. No other creature is made in God's image, and only humanity is given dominion over all that God made. Sometimes, in the way we live this out and understand it, dominion is confused with domination, with having power over, which is actually an abuse of the power and authority given by God. It becomes an exploitation of creation. But God is actually calling us to be caretakers, to be stewards of creation, to responsibly manage and watch over the world, to care for it as God does. And in doing so, we share in the creative work of God. Sharing in God's creative work reminds us that creation is made by God in love. It is created to be in relationship with God. There is nothing in creation that is made for itself alone. All things contribute to the whole of creation. All things are connected, are interrelated, and all are cared for by God. This first creation account from Genesis teaches us that just as God is a community of love in the Trinity, so God creates all that is made to be interconnected, calling all to be in relationship. So God makes us to be in relationship with God, to share in the very life, that divine life and activity of the Holy Trinity. In our gospel this morning, we clearly hear the relationality of the Trinity expressed in the baptismal language used in Matthew. This gospel is created some 2 centuries before the church really began to wrestle with the language of the Trinity, of the articulation of what it might mean that God is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But already in these early days of the church, in the church's very liturgy and life, in fact, in the baptismal rite, we find the familiar articulation of the Trinity. Today's passage comes at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has been raised from the dead and brings his followers to a mountain in Galilee. And there he teaches them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That doesn't sound right. Let me try that again. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus reassures his disciples that he is with them always, for all time, and he sends them out to do the work that he has done, calling on them to make disciples of all people, to teach, to baptize all people into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Since the earliest days of the church, baptism has been administered in the name of the Trinity. Through the waters of baptism, we are brought into the very life of the Trinity, incorporated into the community of love that is God. Through baptism, we are brought into the household of God, into a relationship with God that will not end, not even by death. Through baptism, we belong to God forever. And the baptismal call is a call to a way of life, a life rooted in the divine life of the Trinity. It is a life where we share in God's work of creating and caring for all creatures. It is a life where we live serving others as Jesus did, not for our own gain, but for love. It is a life where we follow the call of God breathing within us, where we live using the gifts given us by the Spirit of God for the work of ministry. And so we are called to be disciples, and we're called to invite others into the life of discipleship. We are sent into the world with the power and the love of the Trinity, binding the Trinity to ourselves, being incorporated into the very life of God, knowing that through the power of God, we are held safe forever, even to the end of the age. As disciples, we are called to make known the love of God that is revealed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the love into which, through baptism, we are invited to share. So Trinity Sunday calls us to stake our very lives on the power of God to overcome the powers of sin, of evil, even of death. And we are called into deep relationship with God, a relationship of participation in the community of love. So Trinity Sunday may indeed seem a dry theological exercise, but I think in part that's because we are trying to articulate the doctrine of God revealed in three persons, and our language will only go so far. For we are creatures of the Creator. We are finite beings using human language to express the eternal majesty of the ineffable God. Our language cannot possibly adequately or fully describe God. Our minds cannot fully comprehend the full nature and reality of God. And so I think the most fitting response to Trinity Sunday is to end where the articulation of the doctrine of the Trinity began at the very beginning, in Scripture and in worship. Our language can never adequately express the reality of God, but we can come before the throne of grace in loving adoration. We can come to worship our God who created us in love, who became one in our human life in the person of Jesus, suffering death upon the cross for our redemption. We worship the God who comes to us as a mighty wind and a still small voice, who is as close as our breath, who gives us the words to say and the way to follow. May we always begin and in all things worship our God, the one God who is a community of love, revealed as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Language being inadequate for expressing God, I do, however, find poetry can perhaps come closer to articulating truths about God. And so I want to close with a sonnet by Malcolm Guite. I've quoted him before. This is from his collection, 70 Sonnets for the Christian Year, and it's entitled Trinity Sunday. In the beginning, not in time or space, but in the quick before both space and time, in life, in love, in co-inherent grace, in three in one and one in three, in rhyme, in music, in the whole creation story, in his own image, his imagination, the triune poet makes us for his glory and makes us each the other's inspiration. He calls us out of darkness, chaos, chance, to improvise a music of our own, to sing the chord that calls us to the dance, three notes resounding from a single tone, to sing the end in whom we all begin, our God beyond, beside us, and within. Amen.